Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
How many of you are ready for the sermon today? The sermon on Ananias and Sapphira. Someone said that it is not the beauty of the building that you should look at, but the strength of its foundations. Because without a good foundation, the structure will not stand the test of time. And the book of Acts tells us the story of how the Holy Spirit laid the foundation of the church that we see today. And as this is the most critical stage in the project, the Holy Spirit requires that his co-laborers be intensely focused and consistently disciplined to ensure that the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ is placed in strength with no weakness at all. This is a time of transition. And what we learn from other Bible stories, as well as from this story before us today, is that during times of transition, during those times of the transition of God's people, God demands rigorous moral precision and meticulous obedience. Now, God always requires obedience, we know that. But during times of transition, when inaccuracy can threaten the entire structure, it appears that God requires for us to go above and beyond the usual. And the punishment for being out of alignment with God during these times of transition can be fatal. Ask Uzzah. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 9 through 10, as David and his men were escorting the Ark of the Covenant from Philistia back to its resting place in Jerusalem, God had given the command that no one was to touch the Ark as it rolled along. But verse 9 says that when they came to the threshing floor of Kedar, Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. And Uzzah died there before God. That sounds intense, doesn't it? In any other normal time, God may have spared Uzzah's life, but this was a transitional moment. This was a sensitive and a sacred interim. And while Uzzah was only trying to be helpful, his actions were viewed by God as utter disobedience that was worthy of death. And time does not permit us to rehearse all the time that God annihilated some of his own people as they transitioned across the desert on their way to the promised land. Those times of transition, for some reason, causes God to become much more intensely focused and to demand a more rigorous discipline than normal times. In Acts chapter 4, the Holy Spirit is overseeing the foundational formation of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is a time and a season of transition. And one of the holy virtues that the Holy Spirit had sown among the born-again believers was the spirit of self-sacrifice, the spirit of extreme generosity. So the chapter 4, verse 32 says that all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. One thing we can glean from this is that compassion and generosity are foundational components of the Church of Jesus Christ. That compassion should be a fundamental quality within the Church of Jesus Christ. Another foundational quality of the church is Holy Spirit power. The power to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness. Chapter 4, verse 33 says that with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work among them all that there were no needy persons among them. The church was leading a war against poverty. This should also be seen as a fundamental function in the church today. Everybody was giving. But from time to time, the text says, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. One person in particular, his name was Joseph. He was a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. Barnabas sold the field that he owned and brought the money from the sale and put it at the apostles' feet. Contrast Barnabas then to Ananias, whom chapter 5, verse 1 says that together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter, by way of the Holy Spirit's discernment, no doubt, Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? It's not about the money, Ananias. God doesn't need your money. Jesus Christ pulled money out of the mouth of a fish. God doesn't need your money. God can fund his own operation throughout the world without your bank. That's not the problem, Ananias. The question that Peter has is, how is it, Ananias, that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? How is it that you have given Satan access into this sacred work and foundational work of God? How is that, Ananias? How is it that you have opened the door for our enemy to undermine the foundation of Christ's church? How is it? Did Ananias know that he was doing this? Probably not. And had Ananias known that Satan was the one behind his traitorous action, he would have shut it down, no doubt. But Ananias apparently did not understand spiritual things. Ananias did not understand that pride opens the door to demonic activity in your life and in the church. And that is what Ananias was acting out of. You see, Ananias wanted to seem like he was a spiritually mature believer. He wanted to be acknowledged by others as being a super saint like Barnabas. He and his wife were more concerned about how they appeared before men than how they were viewed by God. And Satan used their pride as a vehicle to weaken the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is important that we understand this point. The children of God cannot be possessed by the devil. Children of God cannot be possessed by the devil. We cannot be controlled by the dark forces of this world. Some believers like to say that we can't be possessed, but we can be oppressed. I don't believe that the sons and daughters of God can even be oppressed by the devil. We are owned by Jesus Christ, bought with his precious blood, and we cannot be controlled by him. But when you and I yield to temptation, when we yield to Satan's suggestions, we open the door of the church to his assaults. How is it, Ananias, that you have invited Satan into the sacred and solemn work of building the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ? Ananias should have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead, Peter says he has allowed himself to be filled with Satan. And that dark influence has caused Ananias to lie. Satan is the father of lies. But unfortunately, Ananias has not lied to Peter. Ananias has not lied to John. He has lied to the Holy Spirit. Because Ananias was pretending to be what he was not, not only before the apostles, not only before the church, but Ananias has tried to deceive the Holy Spirit, who searches the hearts and intentions of every man. He and his wife were foolish enough to think that they could get away with this. Satan had so deceived them that they thought they could fool God himself. And he brought his offering and he laid it at the apostles' feet as if he had given it all. But he withheld some. Ananias lacks integrity. And you should understand that his sin was not due to his withholding some of the money. That was not the sin. It was Ananias' right to keep all of that money if he wanted to. There was no rule, there was no policy that said he had to give anything at all. And Peter even asked him in verse 4, didn't the money belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? It was your money. Nobody was claiming that it wasn't. You didn't have to lie. You didn't have to pretend. The money was yours. The church wasn't laying any claim to your possessions. All the saints were giving as the Holy Spirit was inspiring them. Why couldn't you just do the same? The problem was that the Holy Spirit was from time to time inspiring saints to give all that they had. And Ananias was pretending to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was being a hypocrite, living a lie while hoping to reap the social benefit of being numbered among the most faithful of God. Peter says, "What made you think of doing such a thing?" Maybe Ananias had already publicly promised, maybe he had already publicly vowed to give all the money from the sale to the church. But at the last minute, he had a change of heart. No problem. All he and his wife had to do was confess. You know, Peter, we thought that we could give it all to the church. But after further consideration, after looking at our bills, we have decided to only give some. We apologize. We overestimated our capacity. That's all he had to say. Just confess. But he pretended as if he was giving all that he had. That is the problem that the Holy Spirit had with Ananias. He didn't just come clean, he decided to lie. And as Peter informs him, you have not lied just to human beings. You have lied to God. You lied to God, and your lie, if it is allowed to go unchecked, your lie could potentially threaten the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is much bigger than you. Believer, this is much bigger than you. The way you live, your lifestyle, the way you communicate, this is much bigger than you, because it reflects on the kingdom of God. Ananias, your lie threatens the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that's what lies do. They weaken everything they touch. A lie is a weakness. And the lie is the greatest vulnerability to any and every program of the Church of Jesus Christ. Pretense is the greatest of all flaws. Hypocrisy is the most fundamental liability to the work of Christ in the world. God has called his church the pillar and ground of the truth. The place of authenticity where your yes means yes and your no means no. Saints, do not lie. Whether on Facebook or in real life, saints do not lie. Saints do not paint a false portrait of themselves so that others can admire them. Saints do not pretend. Saints do not lie to God. Saints do not lie to one another. Saints do not put up pretense. Because we know that if we build our lives, and if, in this instance, if we build God's house on lies, the house will surely fail. Ananias lied to God because he had made a promise to do one thing and he didn't follow through. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 5 teaches us that it is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. It is better not to promise at all than to make a promise and not follow through. But it would have been better for Ananias and Sapphira, upon realizing that they couldn't follow through, to just confess, to just repent, both to God and to anyone who was depending on their faithfulness. It's true, sometimes we overestimate our capacity. It happens. Sometimes we commit more than we should have. That happens. Sometimes in our enthusiasm, we commit beyond our abilities. That does happen. But when we realize that we cannot do what we hope, when we realize that we cannot do what we promised, it is best to say so and not give the appearance of faithfulness when we're being unfaithful, because that is to lie to God. You started out the year committing to daily prayer time and devotions with God. You said you were going to do it every morning. And 2 weeks into the new year, you consistently failed to do what you designed to do. Listen, don't just blow that off. Don't just say, I'll try again next year. It's okay. No, it's not okay. Take it seriously. Because that was a vow that you did not make to man. That was a vow that you made before God. So go to God and clear the air. Confess that you have not been able to do what you had hoped to do for his glory. Ask God to forgive you for lying to him. Take it seriously. Take all of your sin seriously. And recognize that every sin of a son and daughter of God is a slight against God himself. Every sin is an open door for Satan to mock God through you. Ananias and his wife did not take their lies seriously because they did not take God seriously. So when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Wow, that's intense. But as I said in the beginning, this is a time of transition. The Holy Spirit is no nonsense. He has to lay this foundation, and he wants to build on this foundation for thousands and thousands of years. He is deadly serious. And he decides, I'm going to make an example of you. I will not build this foundation of Jesus Christ on sinking sand. And I will not allow you to weaken the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ by your insolence and by your lackadaisical attitude toward the things of God. No. Ananias heard this and he fell down dead. And at that point, if I was a good pastor, I would say to you guys, don't worry, that was then. Don't worry, you're okay. Everything, I can't promise that. I don't know that. He did it then. And I say that because sometimes we become too relaxed with the things of God. Sometimes we take grace for granted, as if God cannot, as if there's something holding God back from doing what he wants. There is nothing holding the Holy Spirit back from doing anything that he chooses with any one of us in this room or in the world. He does what he wills. And if you find yourself in a time of transition and you are not being extremely disciplined in your life, you could fall to the same fate. I don't know that. If I was a good pastor, I'd tell you something different, though. Ananias fell down, and the brother died in the church. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. And that was the point. God wanted to send a clear message at the outset, at the start. God wanted to make a bold statement to all of those who have been privileged enough to participate in the founding of his church. This church will be a pillar and ground of truth, and no lies will be allowed to blossom in my court, period. Great fear seized them all. These people already revered God. But sometimes we get too relaxed with him. Sometimes we tune out the voice of God with the noisiness of religion. And we are not as meticulous as we should be. We are not as disciplined as we ought to be. And in this instance, God used Ananias as an example and as a warning to them as well as to us. And his message is clear, brothers and sisters. If you are sinning and pretending to be what you are not, if you are lying and living a lie before God and before others, your hypocrisy could prove fatal if God so wills. Your lies place you in a grave danger of instant judgment. And so be warned, do not take God so lightly. Do not take sin so lightly. And do not assume that your access into the halls of the Church of Christ and of his kingdom make you immune from the wrath of God. Ananias lied to God, and Ananias was struck down dead. When you read a passage like that, when you read passages like this, and the story of Uzzah being struck down dead for touching the ark, and the story of God opening up the earth with an earthquake and allowing thousands of Judean Israelites to be swallowed up by it. When you read those kinds of stories, the question always comes up. Why would God kill people? What kind of God goes around killing his own people? What is this about? And to that, all I can say is, first of all, what is death to us may not appear the same to God. For us, death has this deep meaning. God killed him. God took his life. Because we think that life is all embodied in this body that we have right now. And God knows better. God knows that your life consists of more than just your physical existence right now. He can take your physical existence and still allow you to go to heaven. There is an after that. Your body is not all of you, only one part of you. So maybe God sees it that way. Taking Ananias out is not as big a deal as you all may think. There's a life after this. And we have no way of knowing whether Ananias still went to heaven or not. He was a child of God. And that's why Peter asked the question, why have you allowed Satan? Because Ananias had the power to not allow Satan. He was a child of God. He fell down dead. And then they called the first youth meeting in the New Testament because some young men came forward. And they wrapped up his body. This is the first youth service. And they carried him out and buried him. Goodbye, Ananias. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the spirit of the Lord? So she came in, Peter basically said, this is the money that Ananias gave us. Is this the money that you all got for the house? Oh yeah, that's it, yeah. And Peter says, you lying? Wow, wait a minute now. How can you conspire? How could the two of you have come together and conspired to test the spirit of the Lord? So not only did they lie, they tested the Spirit. In other words, their lie grieved the Holy Spirit. They taunted the Holy Spirit, saying, once saved, always saved, and there is nothing you can do about it. Oh, really? This is what you think of me. How could you have conspired to test the Holy Spirit's limits? Turns out they were mistaken. And if you are a believer today, lulled to sleep by a false sense of spiritual security that convinces you that God cannot assert his divine right to disenroll you from heaven's role, you really should reconsider your position. God does what he wants. Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband, Peter says to Sapphira, they're at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then they called another youth group meeting. And the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her. You know, when I read that, I always think, nobody reported it. Nobody. There was no death certificate. Yeah, they came in, found her dead. The young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Goodbye, Sapphira. And the last verse says, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This was a time of transition. This was a very sensitive and sacred season for the Church of Jesus Christ, and we should know what season we are in and recognize that there are occasions and seasons in life where we should exercise extreme and even unusual obedience. We all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But there are seasons in my personal life where I am exceptionally fixated on following God's commands to the letter. Such a season was last year when I fell into an intentional sin, a willful sin. You know, we all sin, and hopefully you as a believer, hopefully when you sin, it was just spur of the moment. You didn't think it through. You didn't plot or plan. It just happened, and you sinned, and you repent. But there are these seasons where you know what you're doing. You have time to reconsider, and you just refuse. I'm doing this. I don't like her, and I'm going to do this. And you know it's wrong, and you know God's going to judge it, but you don't care. You ever been there? Don't raise your hand, but I know you have. Where you know that what you're doing is going to be wrong, and you do it, that's willful sinning. And I found myself last year in a situation like that, where I willfully sinned, and I was so terrified. You better get terrified when you're sinning on purpose. When you make a mistake, that's a different thing. When you slip up, that's it. When you know what you're doing and you have time and the ability to stop it and you choose not to, you're in a dangerous place. And I turned my plate down. I stopped eating. And I laid before the Lord, and I made sure I was meticulous in examining everything that I was doing, thinking, and saying. And I did that for 2 straight weeks. Because our God is a consuming fire. And intentional sin cannot go unchecked. And if you won't check yourself, the Holy Spirit will check you. This is a solemn sermon because this is a solemn text. And all week long, I tried to find a way to make this more fun. Believe me. I told Mike Sett, I wish you had to preach this message. All week long, I tried to make it fun. No, this is just not fun. The Holy Spirit is intensely focused on strong discipline and obedience among the children of God. That is the lesson. That is the message. And for me to try to dilute that in any way would have been my dishonoring of the Holy Spirit. Be careful with your words. Be careful with your deeds. Understand that our God is a consuming fire. And sometimes we sin and we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And when we test the Spirit of God, that disobedience will not go unchecked. And that is the warning. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God that we love. Father God, all of us, to some degree, tend to take your grace for granted. All of us, to some degree, sometimes become too relaxed in the handling of your holy things. Right now, Father God, we confess. We confess, Father God, that we don't always follow through on the good things that we planned. We don't always follow through in bringing your name glory through our words or through our actions. We even confess, Father God, that sometimes, maybe more often than we realize, that we just don't take you seriously. ask today, Father God, that you forgive me and that you forgive all of us for our insolence, for our childishness, for our foolishness. I ask you, Father God, to allow your Holy Spirit to shine the light of heaven in each of our hearts, to show us those areas in our own lives where we are falling short, even though we could do something about it. We pray that you would give us the will and the heart to change those things about ourselves that we can certainly change. Keep every lie, Father God, far from our lips. Fill us with your truth. And may we know the truth. And your truth make us free. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.